Today's reading can be found on page 1180, and that's Philippians 2, and I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 11. Christ's example of humility. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Richard, thank you very much indeed for reading for us so clearly. May I add my welcome to Mark's. It's good to see you here this afternoon. Our task this afternoon, may I say, is an extremely ambitious one. And I want to begin by asking what it is that governs our minds from the moment we get onto that train at whatever minute past five it is in the morning to the moment we step off it in the evening. What is it that governs your mind? By mind, we don't mean so much intellect or even thinking on its own. I mean more our mindset, our attitude, our aims, our goals, priorities, our ambitions. What is it that governs our mindset? The bottom line, the next deal, the next date, the weekend, retirement possibly, the next fixture, promotion, or just making ends meet when it comes to balancing the books? Well, this afternoon we've got a very ambitious project, and we're going to be engaging in what I want to call the spiritual equivalent of brain surgery. And I don't know if that's what you were planning to come to this afternoon on Tuesday, but I'm planning to get out the spiritual hammer and chisel, if you like, and to reach for the equivalent of a surgical saw and start to lift the lid on your cranial plate and to examine our mindset. And you can see that that is our subject from verse 2 of the reading that's just been read on page 1180. Complete my joy, says Paul, by being of the same mind, having the same love, literally being single-souled and of one mind. Now, if you're just back from sunning yourself in Mauritius or on hurricane watch in the Caribbean or sub-aqua in North Cornwall, let me explain what it is that we're doing on these Tuesday lunchtimes. We've decided to use the first 6 weeks of the year as a kind of training period, and we're using as our training manual the central two chapters of Philippians, which are all about citizenship. And Paul has already told us that if we follow Jesus Christ, we are already citizens of heaven. He says our citizenship is in heaven. It's already ours. We've got the passport, if you like. And he's also told us in chapter 1, verse 27, that he wants to hear that the Philippian Christians are standing firm, and that the mark that they're standing firm as citizens of heaven and haven't swayed to Roman citizenly values, the mark that they're standing firm is that they are contending, a word from the athletic stadium, co-contending together for the public truth of the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's where we got to last week, that we are, if we're Christians, in a partnership together as citizens of a different citizenly state than Great Britain or America or whatever it is your citizenship is. We are citizens of heaven, and we are to contend together as partners together for the public truth that Jesus Christ is Lord here in the square mile. And that will be the mark that we're standing firm. But this week, Paul turns to our minds. And you can see that the partnership, again, can't you, from verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in single-souled together as citizens, and being of one mind, so that just as you prod a Frenchman and you get the French mind coming out, or you tweak an English person and you get the English mind coming out, values and so on. So, citizens of heaven here at St. Helens in 2001, as you tweak us, as you look into our mind and lift the cranial plate, we see one mind, citizenly values, the values of heaven. Okay, so that's where we're going today. And the values of heaven are laid out for us by the chief citizen, if you like, and you can see that in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours, notice, if you belong to Jesus Christ, it's yours already, so have it. And Paul then goes on to lay out the mindset of the chief citizen, Jesus Christ, and we're going to spend the rest of time in this glorious passage that lays out for us the mindset of Christ. And then I'm going to leave you to do the hard work of application over lunch, if I may, and do stay for lunch if you can. No escaping. First then, the mindset of heaven is a mindset of selfless service. And what I want us to see here as we look at verses 6 and 7 is that Jesus shows us the very mindset and attitude of God such that as we look at Jesus, we see God's mindset, and his mindset is one of selfless service for the sake of his people. It's a staggering truth. Now, we're going to analyse three little words, which won't be hard for you. I know you spent all morning analysing things, but we're going to do some more analysis here. So we're going to analyse three little technical words. The first is the word grasp at. Do you see it in verse 6? Though he was in the form of God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. And a bloke called R.W. Hoover's done the work on this, and he says, rightly, that in every instance, this expression to grasp at refers to something that is already present and at one's disposal. So that the point here is not that Jesus was not God and sought to achieve divine status. The point is that Jesus was God and is God, but he chose not to cling on to his divine status and use it for his own benefit. Instead, and our second little phrase, he made himself nothing. Literally, he emptied himself. And again, just look at verse 7 closely, and you'll see the emphasis is not on what he emptied himself out of, but what he emptied himself into. Just look at verse 7. What did he empty himself into? A slave. The form of a servant. So that being in very nature God, Jesus didn't grasp hold of his divinity to use it to his own benefit, but instead he chose to empty himself into the form of a servant or a slave for the sake of his people. And the last little word I want us to look at closely is there at the beginning of verse 6, where, again, I'm not a great expert on these things, but reading others who are, though he was in the form of God, carries the sense of because he was in the form of God, or being in the form of God, or since he was God. Now that's very striking, isn't it? Just look at it again, and let me now paraphrase what we've got to. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who, since he was God, didn't consider his position as God something to be held on to and used to his own advantage, but instead he emptied himself into the form of a slave, being found in the likeness of men. Now, I've illustrated this, I think, in the past, incorrectly. And let me, you know, hold my dirty linen out in public and show you how I've illustrated incorrectly, and I hope you'll get the point. About a year and a half ago, I was at a ceremony, I've told you this, I think some of you before, in the Guildhall for the changing over of the Lord Mayor. It is a bizarre ceremony, dates from the 17th or 16th century. There are sweet-smelling herbs scattered around the floor. Grown men walk around carrying bunches of flowers, wearing knickerbockers, and the cast look, for all intents and purposes, as if they've just stepped out of the stage set from Mikado. I was expecting Mother Goose to emerge from behind a pillar at any moment. But at the heart of the ceremony is the stripping of the Lord Mayor of all his badges of office. So he has a mace, it is removed. He has a cloak, it is stripped off. He has a chain, it is taken from him. And I think I've said in the past, you know, he arrived in all his pomp and splendour, and he left a mere pauper. He didn't actually, he left in a Daimler, but we don't go into that. Doesn't help, does it, for the illustration. And I remember thinking, it's a great illustration, isn't it, of the selfless sacrifice of Christ, who emptied himself. But I think, as I study this passage, it is absolutely not right. For the Lord Mayor leaves a mere pauper, and the point is that he is no longer Lord Mayor. But Paul's point is that because Jesus is God, and since he is God, being God, in very nature God, he did what is ultimately God-like. And he emptied himself in his divinity into the form of a slave for the sake of his people. So that our hymn has it absolutely, perfectly right as we see, this is our God, the servant, slave king. So that if you want to know what God is like, he is the God who graciously, tenderly, lovingly, kindly takes on the form of a slave for your well-being and for mine. Oh, it'd be much more like it, wouldn't it, if we went down into the recesses of the Guildhall on the afternoon of the Lord Mayor's banquet, and there we found the Lord Mayor in his robe, with his chain around his neck, and with his mace, and his gentleman usher, and the sergeant at arms, scrubbing away at the urinals. Now, isn't that remarkable? That God takes the form of a slave for your sake and for mine. Well, as I say, I'm going to ask you to do the application in a few minutes, but before we get to the application, we've got another very important point to get hold of, and that's in verse 8. Because without verse 8, I think we might end up getting completely the wrong end of the stick. And we might end up kind of saying, oh, bless, you know, how lovely, isn't that nice? God's so selfless, and what a wonderful God. But the thing that verse 8, when Paul says, even death on a cross, the thing that verse 8 does is to show us that this sacrificial service is purposeful. It actually achieves something, and that directs our selfless service. It hedges it in. It gives it a purpose and a direction. And it says, if we're going to have the mindset of Christ, our mindset must be geared towards a purpose. Not just selfless service, but selfless service with a sacrificial purpose to it. And verse 8, you see, is full of language from Isaiah 53. It's one of the great passages in the Old Testament on the sacrifice of God's suffering servant, which is why I've copied out some of Isaiah 53 on the inside of your song sheet there. But do you notice how in verse 8, he humbled himself, that's classic Isaiah language, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And of course, the point of the cross is that that is where God's curse falls, God's judgment falls, on his servant, carrying God's judgment at sin, and therefore opening up the possibility of membership of heaven to you and me. And you can see that from the Isaiah quote there. Just look at verse 6. Have a look at verse 5 as well. But have a look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, that is God in heaven, has laid on him, that is his servant, the iniquity, the sin, the wrong of us all. So that Paul, by saying he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, death on a cross, is focusing up, saying actually there was a purpose to Jesus' selfless service. It had a point to it and a direction to it, and therefore our mindset, as we exercise the mindset of a genuine citizen of heaven, should have a purpose to it and a point to it and a direction to it. Why, it might be possible, mightn't it, for me to go to the Church Council of St. Helens in October and announce that first item on the agenda, I'm leaving my lucrative job as rector of St. Helens, and I'm going to abandon my home south of the river, and I'm going to the council in Southwark to apply for a job as a street sweeper to spend the rest of my days serving Southwark Borough. And no doubt James Lazarus here will say, what on earth are you doing that for? He's good at asking direct questions. And I might say, well, Jesus gave his life in selfless service of others. I'm a citizen of heaven, so I'm going to give my life in selfless service of others. And no doubt the council might reply, well, how wonderful. We certainly could do with more street sweepers in Southwark. Or alternatively, that looks like promotion rather than self-emptying. But ultimately, it's pretty pointless, isn't it? There's no direction to it. What does it achieve? And if Jesus just gave himself as an example of self-emptying and selfless service, what does it actually achieve? No, verse 8 is actually pointing us to the purpose of it. Even death on the cross, where he bore God's judgment at our wrongdoing and so threw open the gate, as it were, offering us a passport to heaven as citizens of heaven. Well, we're almost ready to reach the application phase, but before we do that, we've seen first that the mindset of heaven is a mindset of selfless service. That the mindset of heaven is a mindset of purposeful sacrifice. And now, the mindset of heaven is a mindset that is ultimately vindicated by God. And I want us to look at verses 9 and 11 before we close, because the mindset we've been talking about is radically countercultural, isn't it? I mean, unless I'm living in a different world to you, the mindset of selfless service, is it not radically countercultural? It was in Philippi, in Roman society there. Are you not, like me, surrounded by attitudes and mindset of self-promotion and self-advancement and self-comfort and self-gratification and self-seeking? And what Paul does in verses 9 to 11, I think, is to show the Philippian Christians, if they're going to adopt and live out this mindset, that this is the mindset that God vindicates. This is the mindset that counts with God. And this is the mindset that ultimately, when this world is wrapped up, this is the mindset that triumphs in God's heavenly citizenship. And the key is actually in the last five words. So I'm going to read it, but I think the key is in the last five words, and I'll explain why once I've read it. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus Christ, He's bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is, because Jesus has so fully and perfectly and beautifully demonstrated God's selfless mindset, so God has raised him up and given him the name that is above every name in heaven and on earth, so that every knee will one day at the end of time bow to Jesus and recognize this Jesus who died on a cross selflessly, sacrificially, this Jesus is God, to the glory of God the Father. A trivial illustration. Last season there was an occasion, you may remember, this is the football season by the way, there was a break sometime in the middle I believe. Last season there was an occasion when Thierry Henry exhibited some of his extraordinary brilliance. Thierry Henry is a Frenchman, if you're not with us at the moment, who plays football for the Arsenal. The ball was passed to him from deep in defence. He received it in midfield. He slipped effortlessly past two other international calibre midfielders, and I think a defender somewhere along the line. And as he reached the left-hand edge of the penalty box, you may remember it, one of many, he let fly a guided missile that went directly into the top right-hand corner of the Manchester United goal. All the better for being the Manchester United goal. Now, I take it that every Arsenal fan here in the city, of whom there are many, wished, even if they couldn't do it, to post that moment on their screensaver. As if to say to the rest of the office, that's it. That's us, by the way. This is the Arsenal. That's what it means to follow us and to be one of us. Let all the office see. Manchester United, bow at his feet in awe and wonder, for this is the Arsenal. Now, it's a trivial and stupid illustration because it lasts quite a few matches, doesn't it? It's still going on at the moment. But in one day soon, you know, they will crumble and fall like everybody else before them, and then all their hopes will be in dust. But it's something of what's going on here, isn't it? Therefore, God has highly exalted him, this Jesus, and bestowed on him, that is, the one who humbled himself to the point of death selflessly and purposefully, and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, when God wraps up this creation, every knee will bow, and as they bow to Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly exhibits the character and person of the loving Heavenly Father, as they bow, the whole world will be saying, this is our Creator, the Servant King, to the glory of God the Father. You see, the mindset of heaven is the mindset that is ultimately vindicated. It's the thing that God really cares about it. It's what God loves to see in his citizens. It delights him. And ultimately, it is vindicated by him. Well, partner in the gospel. If you're a citizen of heaven, you are a partner. We are partners together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it that governs our minds, our thinking, our aim, our ambitions? This passage has made me wonder, you know, what would it be like if over 400 of us were to leave on a Tuesday lunchtime, co-contenders for the gospel, partners, citizens in heaven, with a citizenly mindset, going into the deep recesses of the office around here, selflessly serving for the eternal well-being. How am I going to get them to hear of Jesus Christ for their eternal well-being? How am I going to live and serve them for their eternal well-being? What would it look like? Well, can I ask you over lunch to ask that question? I mean, I know we're not very good, are we, at being sort of direct like that, but why not ask that question of one another as you walk back to the office? What would it look like for you? Come and ask me, what would it look like for William Taylor? I don't know what it would look like for a secretary or a PA or a director or... but you know, what would it look like for you to be governed by a mindset of selfless service for the eternal well-being of the person at the next door desk? That is the mindset that ultimately God vindicates, and it is the mindset of the genuine citizen of heaven. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, you know our circumstances are so very different, though we're all in the same place. We come from different sectors of the city and different responsibilities and jobs and so on. We pray that you would grant us this mindset. Help us now as we go from here to apply it. Thank you that we are together citizens, co-contenders, for the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as partners in this work, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us a mindset of selfless service for the eternal well-being of others. And as we go out from here, Lord, and exhibit your citizenly values, we pray that it would result in glory and honor to your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.